It wasn't too long ago that I took a course at seminary, and it was on First Nations or Indigenous spirituality. The Cree professor, who is also a Christian, and by the way is about 6.5 feet tall, who I decided I would not mess with, mischievously began the first class by saying this sentence: "Us First Nations folk and us Christians, it should be simple to find common ground, right? I mean, we both believe in spirits. We both believe in the spirit world, don't we?" I'm not sure that we students, most of whom were coming from the more Enlightenment-influenced Protestant traditions, knew exactly what the heck to do with that as the opening statement. Yes, perhaps he's right, we might nervously shift in our seats. And yet, probably many of us there would deny or downplay at the very least those stranger traditional elements that our faith throughout history has spoken about, that being the realm of the spirits. For some of us, the idea of angels and the communion of saints, never mind devils or demons, that's a whole other sermon, by the way. For some of us, those things are best regarded as an earlier superstition, which our modern understandings of science might just call us to disregard. For others, it might be a line in the creed, the communion of saints, that we just kind of either skip over or stumble past. For others, if such a world exists at all, perhaps it's best not talked about. It is actually dangerous stuff, isn't it? And yet, I stand here today to suggest, as the United Church Creed actually suggests, that we are not alone. We are not alone. There is something beyond us. There is more than the here and the now. Even though that something beyond us, though it is beyond, is ever so intricately interrelated and integrated into our lives in this time, in this space, and in this place. And so it is the picture that John the Revelator paints in the reading that we heard today, in that ever controversial and, I believe, misunderstood book of Revelation, is of a multi-ethnic, multi-linguistic group of people from every tribe and race and language and nation gathered at the throne of God to worship Christ, not as a fierce and ferocious victorious lion, but as a lamb who was slain, worshiping the very creator of the universe as a lamb. It's a lush, an epic, an enchanted picture of angels and of what Scripture calls elders and of that uncountable throng who've come to worship and serve God, wearing robes and singing aloud, "Blessing and wisdom and honor and thanks and glory and power be to God. Amen." It's a powerful picture. It's a weird picture, but it's a powerful picture. And so in contrast to that imagery, I think about the Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor. Charles Taylor happens to be the darling philosopher of all church planters. And so here we are. Charles Taylor suggests that we live in a secular age which has become so very disenchanted, where once every element of the world was perceived to be charged with the grandeur of God, as the poet and priest Gerard Manley Hopkins put it in one of his poems, where everything was perceived to be sacred and strange or dangerous or hopeful or holy, we now live most of our lives in what he calls an imminent frame. Taylor would suggest that in the eyes of the culture, most of those images, like the ones we heard read aloud in the book of Revelation, are best retired or relegated to stained glass or museum art. And yet, Taylor suggests that there's something deep within us that hungers for the weirdly transcendent. We long for a world that is inhabited by sacred mystery and by sacred wonder. I think it's probably the case then that last Tuesday's All Hallows Eve foray into witches and zombies and devils and ghosts echoes in a kind of fun and again mischievous way this longing. We see in the culture fascinations with First Nations cosmologies, spirit worlds, mysticism, shamanism. Perhaps on a more glib and, for me, bizarre level, we see a number of reality TV shows about ghosts and demons. And if this tells us anything, it's that the weirdness of our ancient cosmologies, it hasn't fully left even the pop culture. Perhaps it's pushed aside by the more polite elements of society, and yet somehow it keeps popping up. You know, I think that the culture of the Enlightenment, for all the great it did to achieve rights and scientific advances, maybe has lost something big. As a culture, we've become so disenchanted and shy about that magical, mystical world of the spirit. Now, don't get me wrong, I get why this is. It's no wonder on one level that we Christians shy away from engaging our ancient traditional ways, since the tendency of probably both the church and the wider culture has been to turn angels, which, by the way, are usually terrifying in Scripture, into sappy harlequin cards, and to turn demons and ghosts into these caricatures in horror movies. And yes, I think we also shy away because we've seen how the language of the spirit world has been used and misused in our churches to keep people in fear or mislabel them. I think there's probably many of us who've heard stories of people who were accused of being possessed, perhaps because they were lesbian or gay or bisexual. It certainly happened in the tradition that I grew up in. And so it's no wonder that we shy away from the caricaturization of the spiritual. However, I do think that there's a dangerous side effect of losing the enchantment. Aside from our loss of imagination, it's that we start to think that everything is really just about us. There is no cosmic world. There's no one who's passed on. And if they have, they've passed on and are simply no more. There are no angels or conscious saints to engage us or care for us or compass us about. What we've got is what we've got. We are it. Our religion, then, I fear, and much of church life, becomes much about what church can do for me. It risks even being narcissistic at its worst. Becomes what some folks call therapeutic moral deism, a term that I don't fully pretend to understand, but that Wikipedia tells me is that God wants us to be good, nice people, that we deserve to be happy, and then when we die, if there is a heaven, we go there. There's no aspect of an enchanted spirit world in that, except for maybe some bland and distant destination. And yet the Christian notion of struggle and redemption is so much fleshier, richer, challenging, enchanted, and ultimately more liberating than I think that worldview gives us. And so here it is today, this very day, that the Christian church makes a gesture to recognize all of our relations. That is, our ancestors in faith who have passed beyond the veil. All Hallowtide, that two-day remembrance of All Saints and All Souls, which has become Halloween and more in the culture, is when we remember all the saints and all the faithful departed, and even audaciously suggest that they are so much closer than we might be prepared to think. So earlier this week, on the Feast of All Souls, as it happened to be, a few of us who are here went to a rally to stop salmon farms on First Nations waters up north on the island. The person who was facilitating that event started by saying that it's their tradition to begin their ceremonies by recognizing those who have passed on to the other side. Our traditions here, not unlike the first peoples of this land, would suggest that those people have not merely passed into oblivion or into unconsciousness. To enter into this celebration of All Souls and All Saints, and to hear that imagery read aloud today from the book of Revelation, challenges us. It challenges us to engage and believe that there is a mystic sweet communion of those whose rest is won, that there is indeed more than we can see. And yet, that beyondness, those pictures are not just pretty pictures that exist merely for their own sake to speak of some divine order that is distant. It's not otherworldly, and it's not unattached to us here and now in this place. You see, John's revelation speaks into the real pain of the people. The great suffering, as it's called in that reading that we heard today, of the early believers, and not surprisingly then, ends with a word of comfort. We know that in that time, the church lived under the empire of Caesar, and to be a Christian meant to be a tiny countercultural minority who stood against slavery and patriarchy, which were the very foundations of that empire. John knew that things were about to get worse, and so his words were not merely cosmic, but at the same time were ones of comfort for the oppressed and for the marginalized, those who refused to proclaim Caesar the lion as their Lord, but instead proclaimed another way. They proclaimed a lamb, Jesus, as Lord. During his life, that same Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, the meek, brokenhearted, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty." And to respond to that, John says in today's reading, you won't be hungry anymore. The sun is not going to scorch you. God will, in fact, lead you to springs of water and will wipe all the tears from your eyes. Blogger Rachel Held Evans, she encourages us to keep church weird. We got it. Weird it is. I think that should be our slogan, keep church weird. There's nothing weirder than a world of saints and angels who sing God's praises in the face of suffering and pray on behalf of the oppressed against the cosmic forces of evil. I'd suggest that it's one of our roles as Christians and as saints to counterculturally re-engage that bizarre, weird, transcendent frame, to speak fearlessly of that mystic, sweet communion of liberation, that is, the saints gathered from all time and space, and the hosts of angels, cherubim and seraphim, who sing to God, who with the saints will break the forces of oppression, injustice, and violence. And if even that sounds pretty big, because it is, I'm reminded that even here tonight, in our relative places of privilege, many of us feebly struggle. Many of us live with broken hearts. Many of us live with deep, deep thirsts. And so I invite us, too, to take comfort in the reality that we are not alone. We live in God's world. And that we one day, too, will process to that throne of the Lamb and drink deep from those springs of living water, those deep, luscious, cool, clear springs, and there will be no more tears. Yes, this weird, this enchanted picture is not just for that struggling community 2,000 years ago under the empire, but it is our inheritance here in this place and in this space. In a few moments, we'll be invited to light a candle to remember those who have passed and who yet we audaciously say are still here. Before we do that, I'd like to invite us now, like the speaker did at that rally earlier this week, to just take a short moment of silence, to listen, to remember, and to remember. Perhaps maybe we'll even hear the celestial songs of praise to God sung by our elders and our ancestors. I invite us to remember and honor those who've gone before us, all the saints and all our faithful relations who've passed beyond, and yet who are still with us, singing with us at our songs of praise to the Lamb. So let's just take a moment in silence now. Blessing and honor, glory and power, wisdom be to God.